About Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 today. I know I scared y'all by coming down here on the floor. It's like, oh, what you doing down here? I used to live down here, remember, before you put me back up here. I'll be back. I wanted to show you, we're talking about Genesis 1, 2, and there's three basic lines in there. It says, the earth was formless and empty, tohu, bohu, we'll talk about that. Then it mentions the deep, that the Spirit of God was hovering. And so you've got the deep or the abyss, the watery abyss, and then you've got the Spirit hovering. So there's three parts to that. We're going to talk about that today. There's two basic ways of looking at that. We'll talk about that also. And it's the traditional view that we're just kind of introducing the days of creation. And I want to respect that and consider that. But then there's also the idea that I presented last week. I presented it for the last 4 years. That I lean towards, which is traditionally called the gap theory, which sounds really bad. I think the opponents named it the gap theory. But the idea that there's events taking place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. This is, well, let's see, let's have Hawkeye stand on this side. Zach, step right up here. They're just back from Ragbri. They were setting tents at Ragbri all week. They're pictured in the Des Moines Register. How many saw it in the Des Moines Register? Okay. For those, I've got a stack of books here. I was reading a book while I was gone about telling pastors basically that you need to educate your people. You know, you need to show them where you're learning, what you're studying. And I thought, well, hey, I can do that. I'll bring some books in. The gap theory became popular in the 1800s as different people were studying and began to think there may be a space between 1:1 and 1:2. The guy that made it real popular in America is a guy named Scofield in the Scofield Bible. Anybody got a Scofield Bible? All right, okay. It's in the Scofield Bible. And he made it very, very popular in the early 1900s. He was 40 years old before he started teaching the Bible. He's a lawyer, an attorney. They said, you know what? He got saved one day and said, I'm not going to be an attorney anymore. I'm going to be a Bible teacher. So there's one support. What I'm going to show you, I'm going to give you two stacks. Those that support the gap theory and those that I'm studying from that oppose it. Boo. Now, I'm not saying this is not a doctrinal thing. I'm not saying it has to be this way. In fact, there's so many things in my life that I've changed as I've studied, and you're continually growing and changing. So I may change someday. But right now, this makes more sense to me in not just in the language of the Scriptures, but in the whole picture. And I don't want you to get mad if you disagree with me. And I'm not going to get mad if you disagree with me. Problem. Another guy, Clarence Larkin, Dispensational Truth. He was an architect, or an engineer, a drawer, architect. And you can see all these diagrams. These are from the early 1900s also. Pages of diagrams. He's taken the whole Bible and viewed the Bible the way an architect would view it. And he's got the same thing here. He's got the first earth, the chaotic earth, and then the restored earth. I'm going to give you a stack. Arthur Pink. This is a set of books. I've got, there's a five-volume set. They're a set of notes that were copied by Ralph Braun, and Ralph Braun was Vince's guest here about 2-3 weeks ago. Ralph Braun, who was here, copied these notes from another teacher named R.B. Thieme back in the late 60s, and I've got all these notes. These were very popular. No, they weren't very popular. They are circulating in the underground of the church I was at in Tulsa about 20 years ago, this five-volume set, and kind of secretly passed among the teachers because it really wasn't, where everybody's at. But he also supports it. Now, I've got a stack of others. Bob gave me this set of notes. Very good. What was the pastor's name?
Tim Walter.
And he's a good Bible teacher. I've got his. I'm using his notes. He disagrees with me completely. The New Interpreter's Bible Commentary. Pulpit Commentary. The New International Commentary of the Old Testament. Great set. I really love that set. I do. Expositor's Bible Commentary. This is by the New American Commentary. This is a New International Bible Commentary. All these are very conservative, very exegetical, very, very good. I use all these, the whole sets for all my studies. And then the Tyndale InterVarsity Press Commentary that Every one of them addresses the gap theory because they see it's coming, but they try to destroy it, and they do destroy it linguistically in their ideas. They disagree with it. I just want you to see, I'm over here, leaning this way. These are those that are opposing me. So I just want, I think that's fair, so you see that I'm talking about something that's not like mainline, okay? These books will be out there on a table just for you to look at, as if you would care, but I think it's important. Go ahead. Thank you, gentlemen. That's a big round of applause for the man. You've got a set of notes. They can start off with the Hebrew words, just exactly in the Hebrew letters. Why don't you open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. We'll look at verse 2. I will say this, if you don't mind. Some percentages. I've already kind of showed you the minority. Those that support kind of my teaching, the idea of where I'm going at, are in the minority among Bible teachers. Okay, that may be a good reason to abandon it. But on the other side, I want you to understand, I am not a supporting or leaning towards what we call the gap theory, because I'm worried about science. Okay? I am not worried about science. I'm not worried about evolution. I'm not worried about the earth being old. In fact, but I will say this. The reason I'm looking at this, I'm trying to show you, is because I think the Bible leans that way. It shows a sequence of events that we need to have occur before man's even thought of or put on the earth. 95% of United States citizens, 95% of citizens with a science degree. This is science. I'm not saying this is my proof. This is not. I'm just throwing this at you. 95% of the citizens with a science degree reject the concept of a young earth. A young earth being 6,000 years old or 10,000 years or younger. That's we can't follow science. But I just want you to see, 95% are saying no. The young earth is wrong. 66% of United States citizens believe, though, that God created man in the last 10,000 years. So in other words, I'm just throwing this at you, a general sense in our culture, in science, and that is no reason to believe anything, but a general consensus is that the earth is very, very old, but yet man himself falls into that pattern or into the scheme of things that he is a recent creation, 10,000 years, according to public opinion. That's science and public opinion. Just wanted to share that with you. But of the people, now watch how thin this gets, of the people who would side with the concept, yes, the earth is old. Now we're talking about believers, Christians who are believers in the Word of God, and they say, yes, we believe the Word of God, but we think the earth is old. Not just, 10,000 years or 6,000 years old, but that the earth is old. We don't know how old. They fall into three basic camps. 45% are what we call progressive creationists. Now, I disagree with this group, but the majority of the people who believe the earth is old, ancient, beyond 10,000 years, 45 are progressive creationists. They believe, for example, that each day, day one of creation, two of creation, are long periods of time, millions of years possibly, maybe geological ages. 45% of people who believe the Bible, who believe the earth is old, are progressive creation, that each day is thousands of years old. I disagree with that. I think day one, day two, day three are 24-hour days. We'll talk about that as we go. 32% of the people who believe the earth is old and believe the Bible, 32% are what they call theistic evolutionists. They believe both the Bible and evolution. They believe that billions of years ago, or however many years you need for evolution, God started the process, and His guiding hand has created everything through the process of evolution. For example, just like God parted the Red Sea, but He didn't come down there and part it Himself. God parted the Red Sea. In fact, the Bible says the east wind, or the wind was blowing. The wind blew the Red Sea apart. So a process parted the Red Sea, but God caused the process. They'd say the same thing. I would disagree with that. I don't think the Bible is teaching evolution. I think the Bible is teaching creation by the hand of God in Genesis 1:1 all the way through the first 6 days. But nonetheless, of those who believe in the old earth, older than 10,000 years, 45% are progressive creation, believing each day is a long period. 32% are theistic evolutionists, leaving about 10% who fall into the gap theory that say God had a creation in Genesis 1:1, there was chaos that struck the earth, and then he reformed the earth. So in other words, what I'm presenting, again, I'm just letting you know where I'm going with this and how, you know, thin ice, if you want to call it. Of those who believe in the old earth, there are few of them among Christians. But among those who do believe in it, even a smaller portion side with what I'm presenting. That's your warning. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse, let's read chapter 1, 1. All right, here we go. In the beginning, God created, bara, created out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. Again, the word bara is a word for creation used in the Bible of God's specific act. Man never baras, or in this sense, creates something out of nothing. It's always an act of God. Created the heavens and the earth, speaking of the universe. The word earth is later translated here as land, and when it started talking about Abraham. Now, the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I've got all those words written out there. If you look on the left column there, and the earth was without form, then you can look over there, you can see the Hebrew word. And you got the Hebrew letters, but also the transliteration of it for you. So you can kind of see where we're going. So then you look down there in the middle of the page, you've got line 1, line 2, and line 3. I'm breaking this verse into three parts, because each of them has a specific, in fact, how it's written. There's three lines or circumstantial clauses in this verse, and there's three verbs and there's three subjects. So there's three statements, 1, 2, 3, and the first one is, now the earth was formless and empty. The second phrase is, darkness over the surface of the deep. And the third phrase, and the Spirit of God hovering upon the surface of the waters. And each of those clauses, each of those phrases has a verb and has a subject. We're going to talk about each of those as we go. Now the first line, the words that are important that we want to mention there would be the word, well, of course, you see where it says now the earth. You see the word aretz, or where we get the word earth from. The next word that's important is the word was, or heya. We're going to look at that word. It's a verb. It can be translated in places. It can be translated became. In fact, if you have an NIV Bible, who has got an NIV Bible? Okay, good. We got a couple believers. If you look at the NIV footnotes, There's a when it says, now the earth was, there's a little letter A by the word was, which sends you the footnotes, and it says in the footnotes, or possibly became. Now those that are critical of the gap theory say that, and we'll talk about that verb here in a little bit, say that's not a real good translation, but it is a possible translation. We'll talk more about that in a moment. That's an important word, heya. The next two important words in that first phrase or line are the word formless, which is the word tohu, and the word empty, which is the word bohu. And it sounds like this in the Hebrew. It'd be tohu wa bohu. Kind of like it's rhyming. It's poetic almost. Tohu wa bohu, which would be similar to saying helter skelter or nilly willy or something like that in the English. It almost sounds like that. Okay. Line 2, we're going to look at the word darkness and the word deep, which is another word for sea or the abyss. Line 3, we'll look at the word for spirit, which would also be translated wind, breath, or spirit. And spirit could be with a small s, or it could be with the capital S. In many Bibles, it's a capital S, but that's not in the Hebrew. The Hebrew doesn't have capital letters. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you look at your English Bibles and it says the Spirit of God and it's capitalized, that is Christian thinking coming into your translation, making it a Trinitarian or a statement about the Trinity. And it's not in the Hebrew necessarily. It could be, but there's no way of knowing. The next word we'll look at is hovering, and we'll talk about those in a minute. If you look at the bottom of page 1, there's three views on how to view this verse or this whole system, and this is the review of what we've already talked about. Number 1, the first view is that creation once was perfect has now become a chaos. And that's the way I view. I see Genesis 1:1, God created out of nothing, he created the heavens and the earth. Then something happened, and we're now in this situation that it's formless, it's empty, and darkness is over the surface of the deep. And then Genesis 1:3 begins to fix the situation. I view it that way. Again, I showed you the stack of books. Not everybody agrees with that. Number 2, the other way of looking at it is creation came from an ancient chaos, which is really getting into mythology almost, that This ancient mess just was floating in the universe. It doesn't really say specifically where it came from that God created, but it's kind of been floating, and God just hasn't gotten back to it, you know? What do you call those people that start projects, and then they get bored, and they start another project, about eight projects going on in their house? Anybody live with people like that? That God's kind of like that. Boom, hey, I'm going to create a universe. Okay, I'm bored of that. And then went off and did something else, and a few years later, millenniums later, came back and go, hey, you know, I should do something with this. And then began to that he created in 1-1. Okay, that's a rough interpretation of that theory. Number three, this verse, Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, makes a general statement that will be given more detail as the verse progresses. And we talked about that last week. It's like an introductory statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, what do you mean? Well, just in the beginning, this whole thing started. And then in chapter 1, verse 3, oh, this is how he did verse 1. In other words, verse 1 is a statement, kind of like a title, and then 1, 3, all the way through the days of creation, are explaining what we meant by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is probably the general way most people do it. But those are your three basic options. Turn to page 2, please, and we'll look at these. The first line. The first line in the NIV, the Inspired NIV Bible. No, it's really a weak translation in many senses, but it's what I use. Now, the earth was formless and empty is what the NIV says. Notice the words formless and empty. Tohu, bohu. I've got three more translations. The Rotherham, the New American Standard, and then the TEV, which gives you those words are the same words. For example, tohu is translated in other places, waste, formless, and formless. And bohu is translated wild, void, or desolate. So those are the translations of tohu, wabohu. First point, two words, nouns, tohu and bohu. The traditional or just a meaning for the word tohu means desert, formless, confusion, unreality, emptiness. That is what, so the earth was, when it says Genesis 1-2, and the earth was a desert. The earth was formlessness. The earth was confusion. The earth was unreality. The earth was emptiness. Those are all different translations of the word tohu throughout the Old Testament. It was like, unreality is maybe a good term. It's like it's not developed yet. It's just potential. It's not really anything. It's not really the earth. It's just this mass. Other words like desert, confusion, even emptiness lean towards almost a negative, meaning it's in a way I'm viewing it, that it was something, but no longer is. It's now become confusion. It's sad to think, in my mind, and if you disagree with me, I really apologize, because this is just going to go on and on and on. So just let's get through this 1-2, and then we'll get into, you know, Abraham or Noah or something. We can all agree on that. But it's sad that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The most glorious statement in the greatest book of the greatest verse, God creates the heaven and the earth. Yeah, but it was dark, confused, and just a wasteland. It's like you got the greatest verse with the worst production. It's like, couldn't he have done better? And again, maybe some people say that's not necessarily the case. Bohu means emptiness, void, or waste. Bohu appears only three times in the Old Testament. The word bohu, that's the second of those two words. But it always appears, the three times it does, with the word tohu. The first case is 1-2 of Genesis. The other one is right here in Isaiah 34, verse 11. I've got it written out for you. God will stretch over Edom the measuring line of chaos, tohu, and the plumb line of desolation, bohu. In other words, God is talking there in Isaiah about bringing judgment on the land of Edom, and he says, I'll bring the measuring line of chaos. I will bring, in judgment on your land, I will bring chaos into your land, and I will bring bohu, destruction. In other words, it's not positive. In other words, if you read that meaning and that use of tohu, wabohu, back into Genesis 1-2, and you say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and it was a beautiful wasteland that God had put together. It was empty and void of any meaning. It's like, what a wonderful picture. But when you read later in the Old Testament, it's like, when he does tohu wabohu to something, it's because he's angry at it. And it may have been, Edom was a beautiful land, Edom was a productive land, but it is no longer going to be because you've been rebellious towards me. That is what we see in Isaiah. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to look at this in the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 4. This is the third place tohu wabohu is used together. The two words, desert and emptiness.
or formlessness and waste. Jeremiah 4, verse 23, and this is an important one. Jeremiah 4, verse 23. It says here, again, this is speaking of judgment. This is in anticipation of what the prophet sees is going to take place to the land of Judah because of their rebellion towards God. Here we go. Chapter 4, verse 23. I looked at the earth, and it was formless and empty, and at the heavens, and their light was gone. So what you see here, you've not only got tohu ba-wohu, tohu wa-wohu, you've also got darkness added to it. So you've got those three things, all that you've got, the formlessness, the chaos, and the darkness, all in the same verse. Now, in defense of those who would come against this, what is being done here is judgment on the earth or judgment on the land of Israel. And what God is telling them, if you disagree with what I'm saying, is I am going to reverse the creation process. Meaning, in Genesis 1-2, he's got this formless earth that he moves on and creates into a beautiful world, a beautiful earth for man to live on. He took the chaos and formed it for man. But in this verse, what could be taking place, in defense of those who would oppose me, is that he is now looking at the land and says, you now are living in rebellion. I'm going to reverse what I did in creation and take it back to the chaotic state. I'm going to leave out the organization I brought in. So, in other words, it wouldn't necessarily mean judgment as much as just a reversal of creation itself. But nonetheless, we do see it in a negative light. Let's go on to the notes, please. The word tohu, used by itself in the Old Testament, is used 23 times, and I've got all these written down. I could just continue to bore you with this, but it refers to a desert, a howling wasteland, empty space. It refers to a false testimony as being unreal or a lie. So in other words, in that sense, the same word used of a lie or a false testimony is what God uses to describe the earth in Genesis 1-2. It refers to the emptiness of idols, their vanity, they're empty. There's nothing there. Don't trust it. It's worthless. Refers to the makers of idols. And in Isaiah 45, I've got these written down. Please look at that. And page Isaiah 45, letter H on page 2. Isaiah 45, verse 18 and 19. For this is what the Lord says, the NIV records. He who created, now I've got written here the Hebrew words for you. He who created, bara, the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned, another Hebrew word, yatsar, and made, asa, the earth, he founded it. He did not create or bara it to be empty. He did not bara it to be tohu, but formed, yatsar it, to be inhabited. Now, there's different ways of reading that, putting this together. I've got those words, bara, yatsar, and asa, written down there for you. You should probably look at those, but we're going to move on. In other words, it says, when he says he did not bara, he did not create it to be tohu. So you've got in Genesis 1:1, God bara the heavens and the earth. And verse 2, it says, but it's tohu. In this right here, in Isaiah, it says, when he created it, when he barad it in 1:1, he didn't create it to be tohu, which could simply mean, he's in the process. I created it, but I don't want it to stay this way. And so he's going to add life to it, which could be simply meaning what it means. But there are other ways of looking at this. As you look in Rotherham's, notice what in the NIV, he did not create it to be empty, meaning I didn't make it with the intention of it remaining tohu. But that is not the only reading there. In Rotherham's, another translation, for thus saith the Yahweh, who created the heavens, God himself, who fashioned the earth and made it himself, established it, not a waste, created he it. In other words, another way of reading that in the Hebrew is he didn't make it tohu. Yes, I know it's tohu, but he didn't make it that way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Leaving room for a clear indication that God created the heavens and the earth, brought it out of nothing, and it became tohu, and he looks and says, that's not what I intended it for. Just like always, when God has a plan, his purpose will fail, even if it means, in my case, as I'm teaching this, an angelic rebellion of huge proportions. His top angel, a third of the angels rebelling, they're going to take over. God says, I didn't create it for this purpose. I'm going to restore it and I'll accomplish my purpose. So again, we got two other translations. We'll read the New American Standard. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place. He did not bara it tohu, is what the New American Standard says. And then Darby's, the guy who came up with the rapture concept in the late early 1800s, for thus saith Jehovah, who created the heavens, God himself, who formed the earth and made it, he who established it, not as a waste did he create it. So you've got Rutherham's New American and Darby's right here that make it clear in their translation, God did not create the earth in Genesis 1:1 as tohu, meaning it became that way. Okay, turn the page. We now come to the word haya, or the word now the earth was tohu wa bohu. Now the earth was formless and empty. The word was, the verb, means right out of a dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary. It means to be, become, come to pass, exist, happen, or fall out. Most of the times this word is used in this form. It means, as you see a little bit further down, uses of haya. I got 1 through 5. It means it was that way, like the serpent was wise, Rachel was pretty, his sons had been in the field, Joseph was in Egypt. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, meaning it just was that way. That's the way it was. Nineveh was this. But it can also be referred to, like we see in Genesis 3:22. In fact, go please there to Genesis 3:22. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Here it is again, the Hebrew word haya, and again, there's three different spellings of it there I've got for you. I use the simplest one, the four letters, haya. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, ready? And this is after man had eaten from the tree, and God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife in verse 21, now verse 22. And the Lord God said, the man has now haya, like one of us. The man has now become like one of us. He wasn't this way, but haya, he has become like this. Thus, Genesis 1:2, same idea there. The earth was this way, has become. You understand the difference? God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Was would mean God created the earth formless and empty. And that is the way the majority of people believe it. And that's fine. We can go on with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I've got some things I want to insert between 1:1 and 1:2. And the verb there allows the concept of the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the earth became formless and empty. It wasn't the way God made it. Okay? Let's go on to... I got those list of those words right there for you. Bara, yatsar, and asa. There's one more coming up later on when God makes woman. We'll talk about that. But those are the words. Baragin means create new and always done by God. Yatsar means to form, fashion, frame, done by God and man. And then asa means to do, to fashion, accomplish, and make. Basically, yatsar and asa are working with materials that already exist. Bara is just, like I said, creating something out of nothing. Okay, that's the first line. That's the first line. The second line. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. We're halfway down the page on page 3. See, we're moving pretty quick through the notes. You're halfway through the notes now already. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The word darkness is koshek. See, I've got it underlined there. And then deep is tahom. Isaiah 45, verse 7 says this. I form, or I yatsah, the light and create, bara, the darkness. So right there, God is taking credit for making darkness. And you notice he uses the word bara there. I bring... or asa prosperity, that's the word shalom or peace, and create bara disaster. So in other words, you've got, he says, I form light and darkness. I am also the one who makes peace and disaster. And notice what's lined up with it. When he talks about light, it's lined up with peace. When he mentions darkness, it's lined up with disaster. So even as he says, I'm in charge of disaster, he says, and darkness represents disaster. And so in Genesis 1, 2, no matter how you slice and dice, well, God is in the process of creating darkness. Maybe God just made darkness. That, yeah, he made it, I'm sure. But if he didn't make darkness, he's saying,
It is, in this sense, a disaster. And throughout, from the, especially in the book of John, darkness always relates to something bad, something negative, judgment, some disaster that has come. So once again, you've got three words in Genesis 1-2 right off the bat. And maybe you can just read through them. And maybe I'm too creative. But when you read formless, it was a waste, and it was dark. It's not like, man, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have lived there. Now, I'm going to take you in a moment to Job, where it says when the angels, and it says both, it says the angels and the morning stars, which is a reference to the cherubim. We can talk about that. The angels, all the ranks of angels, saw creation. It says they rejoiced. They sang with joy. Now, if we just leave it just right there, Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2, the angels, if we say this, have already been created before the creation of the world. The reason we say that is because they rejoiced when they saw it. So no matter how you do this, before Genesis 1:1, you've got to already have angels, I think. Because the Bible says they rejoiced, they sang for joy when they saw creation. Now, if they saw Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that was formless, it was a waste, and it was dark. First of all, the angels, who are called stars and morning stars, are in darkness, singing about a creation that's formless and empty and itself is in darkness. And it's like, well, we just have to go with that. But many things God says are mysterious. Yeah, or else you've interpreted it wrong. It doesn't make sense. My impression is that when they saw creation, they were impressed with it. And if there's morning stars and angels singing with joy, they must be full of light. Now, the Bible doesn't say it necessarily that way. It just makes sense to me. Which, in my way of thinking, you've got Genesis 1:1. God created, bara, the heavens and the earth. And when the angels saw Genesis 1:1, that's when they sang with joy. That's when a morning star, which is another name for Lucifer, we could talk about that. It's in the book. When Lucifer sings, he's in the presence of God. He's in line with God. But then something happens, and by 1:2, there's chaos. It's a wasteland, and there's darkness over the creation. And that's where I say between 1:1, Lucifer and the angels singing because they saw creation. By 1:2, the angels have fallen because of some kind of a sin, some kind of a problem, and has brought that world into judgment. Keep that in mind. But nonetheless, why am I talking about that right now? Okay, oh, I'm reading this right here. He brings prosperity, and he brings disaster, or creates disaster. The word Tahom, the deep, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. This now gives you a visual of what the world looked like. Now, I will challenge you with this. I've challenged you with a lot of things, I'm sure. It was formless. It was a waste. It was dark. If it says formless, my mind, it's going to be covered with water. So in my mind, I've got this big ball of water. You know, the earth is just a big ball of water, correct? You got that in your mind? The earth, formless, and now it's got the ball, it's covered with water. It's got this big ball of water floating in the universe. Okay, that's fine, it could be. But if it's formless, a sphere is a pretty good form. Potentially here, it's even worse than we think. You understand what I'm saying? Formless means there's no form to it. And it's just this mass of confusion, not even a sphere rotating in the universe. It's just this unformed, not even a ball. Nonetheless, it says darkness was over the surface of the deep. Tahom is the word deep. It means these things. It means deep. It means depths. It means abyss, the deep, the sea, the primeval ocean, or the grave. So it's talking about this emptiness, this abyss. The sea, it's dark. It's meaningless. It's just floating there. And we've got these verses right here. Interestingly, the same word Tahom is brought up in Genesis when it talks about Noah, when it talks about the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broke up. In other words, God is going to come in. He's moving in here with his spirit, and he's going to end up organizing this abyss. This formless mass of this chaotic water, he's going to form it. And is actually, we're going to find out later on in Genesis, he's actually going to place it under the plates of the earth continental plates, and it's exciting. Listen, there's so many things in Genesis that it's like, well, I don't know if that's really the way it is. Well, my friends, listen,
the world and the universe is bigger than our little world here in Audubon. It's bigger than what we see every day. In fact, that was a good time to go somewhere. I've got something happening here, so don't let me get lost. And go to 2 Peter, please. Because this, God is going to take, and it says in Noah, it talks about Tahom, of that water being placed under the plates, and during the flood of Noah, it burst out of those plates. It came over the earth again in Noah's day. And so when it talks about deep, it's talking about water. I said 2 Peter. And I'm talking now about the concept. Well, let me just read this verse to you. Let me just read the verse to you. 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5. Beginning in verse 3. Someday we've got to teach 2 Peter. We did 1 Peter. We've got to come back and get 2 Peter. First of all, chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, eschaton, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died," watch this, are you ready? "Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Right there is a false statement in the Bible saying, look out, when scoffers come, this is what they'll say. I know we're all thinking, well, evolutionists and everybody who don't believe in God, when is Jesus really coming back? Right, that's it. It has that meaning there, but look at this. Look at what they're saying. Their attitude is, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. When was the last time you heard an evolutionist refer to creation? Or those who don't believe in God refer to everything's going to go on since it did since the beginning of creation. Wait, that don't sound like an evolutionist. That don't sound like a scientist who's denying the existence of God. You know what that sounds like? It sounds like someone who believes in God, who believes God created the earth, and they say, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. Don't mess with it. This is the way it's always been. My friend, there is a dangerous statement, because this is saying what you see scientifically can't change, never changes. This is the way God made it. Don't mess with it. But we know, looking on the other end of things, that this earth is passing away. And that there is a day coming where this planet, listen, let me say it this way, science is going to change. Listen, as a person who grew up in America, a humanist, a secular humanist, which I am, maybe part of my problem in even teaching this, is I view the world in this world viewpoint as a secular humanist. So in my mind, and in your mind most likely, science is very important. If science says, don't drink Pepsi, you feel guilty drinking Pepsi. But then about 4 years later, it says, you know, the best thing for you is a glass of Pepsi every day. Or whatever it is. It changes. But science is science, and don't mess with it. The doctors say this. The scientists say this. But the Bible makes it clear that the elements in this world are going to melt in the heat. That this earth is going to pass away. That the heavens and the earth, what has been created, is going to become nothing. I don't mean vapor, gas. It's going to vanish. You can't even measure it. You can't even tell us how much gas was produced and everything. It's just gone. The physical world is going to pass away. But God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And Revelation 21 says, without a sea. There's no sea. No longer was a sea. Now, the sea is used for cleansing the earth. It's salt water. It cleanses all the impurities off the earth. But in this new world, there's no need for the sea because it's the home of righteousness. There's no sin. There's no waste. There's no evil. There's nothing that is polluting the earth. It's a perfect world. Well, now listen, that changes science. Well, we're going to be here. There's going to be a new earth. There's going to be something happening. But don't bring your science book along, because it doesn't make sense anymore. God is going to rewrite the world of physics. Now, would you agree with that? A little nod? Anybody? Yeah, okay. That things are going to change if you believe the Bible. Okay. That's eschatology. Maybe I don't believe that. But that's in the future. Now, let's go back to Genesis 1:1. Before Genesis 1:1, what were the laws of science before Genesis 1:1? What about gravity? There wasn't anything there to gravitate. Nothing. So even as God begins creation, things are developing. Physics are coming into place.
if you consider Noah's flood, and again, we're not there yet, but we have talked about it, that the canopy of water that circled the earth and the climate that was on Noah's earth before the flood, it was a different world. Oh, there's still gravity, there's still light, but when that after that flood changed history, it changed physics. It altered things. Men started dying younger. The sun started shining through. All kinds of things took place. Plants started to change. Species began to die out. Now, in a sense, physics didn't change, but science itself had to adjust. In other words, to say everything goes on as it has since the beginning, one, is not true. Noah's flood changed things, and we know when Jesus returns, it's going to change things in the millennium, and then he's going to burn the planet. He's going to change things again. So to look at Genesis 1:1, 1:2, and say, this is the way God made it, this is what happened, and then he recreated it, my friends, is in line with this right here. Not everything goes on since Genesis 1:1 the same. Things are changed. Let's read on. Verse 5. But they deliberately forget that long ago, deliberately forget, meaning they have some knowledge of the Bible. Now, we're not just talking about Romans 1, general knowledge of God and forgetting God. They've got the Word of God, but it doesn't line up with what they want to think. They deliberately forget that long ago, are you with me here? That long ago at God's word, the heavens existed. And you know what's wrong with that? Or right with that? Or about that? It doesn't say the heavens were created. The word created is not used. The word what is used? The heavens existed. Long ago, the heavens were existing. They were already there. And then, in other words, that's Genesis 1:1. The heavens already existed. And the earth was formed out of water and by water. There's your Genesis 1:2 leading into 1:3. And what we're going to be beginning reading about the reforming of the earth. The heavens already exist. Everything's already there. And out of that existing state, which was bara in Genesis 1:1, existing in 1:2, God formed out of the water, by water, the earth. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. In other words, the earth was in existence in 1:1. By 1:2, the heavens are there, but God forms the earth out of the waters. And those waters that he formed out, he's going to destroy it in the Genesis 7 and Noah's account. And the whole time things are changing. So don't say things go on the way. Don't say science never changes. Don't say physics are locked in and God's got it. Because God, if he wants it, will change it. By these waters also the world that time was deluged and destroyed. And here's your warning. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. How are you going down? How is this current world going to go down? Not with a flood, but with fire. Peter talks about it. Revelation talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. The elements will melt in the heat. Fire will consume the whole thing. Now, if you look somewhere in your notes, I'm on page 5. And three of these are very, very sure. We're in the middle, down towards the bottom third. There may be four phases of earth science. Three of these I won't even argue with you about. Number two, the world, the old world, that was Noah's world, referred to in 2 Peter 2:5. We didn't read that verse, but the old world that was destroyed, that was one world. And then Galatians 1:4 calls our age right here, our world, the present evil world, and world is the word cosmos, which means the ordered system, the way things are organized, which speaks exactly of physics, science, societies, culture, the way God's got this set up. So that is where we are not of Noah's time. We are of the present evil world. And then in Hebrews 2:5 and Hebrews 6:5, it talks about the world to come. And that's not heaven, because that's already here. There's already people there. The world to come is what is going to take place yet in the future. And then I present the first one there that is controversial, is the world that was, and some people say that's referred to in 2 Peter 3:6. So there's your possibly different worlds or sets of science that will change. You can't argue about 2, 3, and 4. Number 1 is what we are in the middle of discussion. Please go back to Genesis 1:2, and we are on the second line talking about the deep. That's enough about that. Let's go to the third line right here. Third line, Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2. Now the earth was formless and empty. That's your first statement.
Darkness was over the surface of the deep. That's the abyss. That's where we got off. It talks about in Genesis 1, it's going to take that place, that water under the plates of the continental plates. Some of it's going to go above the canopy or above the atmosphere. And then in Noah's time, chapter 7, those plates are going to crack, or the deep is going to burst out and fall down and cover the earth once again as God manipulates things around. Now, our final phrase here, and then I'm going to wrap some things up, some points. Formless and empty, darkness over the surface of the deep, and here it is. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So we are on line 3 on page 4. And there you've got I got the transliterated words out there. The Spirit is R-U-A-C-H, Spirit. And that can be breath, wind, Spirit with a little s, or Spirit with a capital S. Elohim, we know that word, that's God. Hovering, merahepet. How do you say that word? Merahepet. I'll just say the word hovering is an interesting word. Those are the two words we want to look at here again. The word that is translated for Spirit of God, I've got those written down the way it could be. The merahepet is translated these ways, or could be translated these ways, that the Spirit of God or the wind of God was moving. It moved. It was hovering. It hovered. It swept. It was sweeping. It was brooding. It was rushing. It swirled around. In other words, what has taken place there, if you go with the wind sent by God, or if you're talking about the Spirit of God or God's presence itself, is there's movement. There's action. So in other words, what you've got here is you've got formless, empty, dark world over an abyss, a formless mass of water. And the presence of God is there moving. Something's happening. He's going to do something with us. If this is the original process of creation, God is coming in and he's going to now perfect what he began in Genesis 1:1. If there was some kind of rebellion and judgment that's come on, what this is indicating is God is not letting this judgment, no matter how chaotic it gets, he's still in control of it, which is a good lesson for us. No matter what's happening in life, God's Spirit is still hovering. It's still moving. It's still swirling. Everything's under control. He's everywhere. This thing is not out of control. It's the worst you could imagine. Humans cannot survive in this condition. But yet the Spirit of God is there hovering. There's some examples of that word being used other places. For example, in Deuteronomy 32:11, it talks about an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young. So the same word, merahepet, which speaks of hovering, the Spirit of God hovering, is like a bird over its nest, watching its eggs, watching its little birds, what do you call little birds, baby birds, watching the nest, protecting it, watching it, nothing is out of control, and it's going to take them to the next place. In other words, God is with the creation. Okay, I've got some points I want to make here as I wrap this up. We're on page 5. Here we go. Bottom of page 5. When is the earth created? If Genesis 1:1 is a general title, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it's just a title, it doesn't really mean anything. And then in the 6 days of creation, the first thing he does is start to separate. The problem that comes up is, if Genesis 1:1 is not the creation itself, then how in Genesis 1:3 does God begin separating? Because otherwise it'd be early in the morning on day one he began creation. In other words, it should be written, I would think, in the beginning on the first day, early in the morning, God created the heavens and the earth. He took a break, and later that day he says, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. But it doesn't say that. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now it's formless and empty, and now the Spirit of God is hovering, getting ready to do something. And on day one, he's going to start separating. And we're going to have a process of, in 6 days, of God manipulating the environment and manipulating the physics, manipulating the world there in that chaotic state and making stuff. Turn to page 6. I mentioned angels. I want to go to this verse, please, so you can see it. Go to Job chapter 38. You see that's on this page? When this page is done, we're going to go eat. Job chapter 38. And I'm going to show you right now why I, at this time in my biblical studies, which are continually going on, lean towards, and in my thinking, I want to have a gap there.
I don't need it for geology. It doesn't matter. If God wants to create the earth in 6 days, he can do it. I don't need it. If scientists, 95% of the scientists say, well, look, the earth is an old earth. Yeah, well, a whole bunch of people say there is no God either, and I still believe in God. So you can't go on public opinion. I'm not trying to compromise the scriptures to line up with science, because science will eventually come around and line up with the scriptures if God doesn't change it first. God is not going to change his word, but he will. We just studied. He will change science. Okay, whatever science says, God will change whatever he wants to change. But in chapter 38, verse 4, this is God speaking to Job, criticizing him. After Job shoots his mouth off, and he's like me or like you possibly, you got these challenges. Why is life not like it should be? You're going to make corrections with God. And God finally says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone, here it is, while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Now the word, I would like to, but the morning star is, when you translate morning star from the Hebrew into like Latin, you get the word Luciferi. Luci means light, furry means carrier, or the light bearer. And when they translated the King James, they just took the Latin Lucifer, light bearer, into the English and said Lucifer. And so Lucifer became a word for morning star. And later on in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you've got the fall of the morning star, which is the anointed cherub. It all lines up. Some people don't want to go there, and I'm not even going to go there today. But I'm just saying this, when it says morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy. Morning stars are a class of the angels called the cherubim, and the angels, of course, would be angels. Oh, by the way, the angels translated there is the Hebrew phrase translated other places, sons of God. That's going to be very important when we get to Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to listen, we're not done rocking the boat here, okay? We're going to be all over this. Nonetheless, angels shouted for joy. There we go. If that has taken place, we've got angels there on the day of creation. If you look, I sketched out a map right here, a little chart, just very frantically trying to get this so I had some kind of diagram. I've got the 7 days of creation, the 6 days of creation drawn out there, okay? Now this is what I need. Now, see if you can understand this. And listen, if someone could resolve this for me, I would throw, I don't need any gap. It's just, okay, fine. But if you go with, for example, 6 days of creation, the angels were created somewhere on here. Now, we've got them singing for joy when the foundations of the earth were set. I say that's after Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the angels sang with joy. Okay? But if that's not done, if you say, well, that's God's not done. He's got to continue and put it together. And you've got to read all the way to the end of chapter 1 into the creation of man and to get to the end of day 6 when creation is done. Okay, are you with me? Then that's when the angels would have sang. Do you understand what I just said? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, the angels sing for joy. What a beautiful world. This is impressive. You created stuff. But if it's a gloomy mess and guys, oh, no, I'm not done. It's still dark. You can't see anything. It's still dark. What are you singing about? You can't even see it. I've got to work for 6 more days and perfect it. And now you get to the creation of man. He goes, there, I'm taking the day off tomorrow. That's when the angels would have sang. You get what I'm saying? They would have sang at the end of day 6, which now put the angels rejoicing, as I've got on this chart, on day 6 or maybe on the Sabbath day. The angels are singing on the Sabbath day. But anyway, the angels are singing there on the Sabbath day. Okay. Lucifer singing with them. The morning star singing. That means Lucifer hasn't fallen yet. Well, I mean, how could he fall? The world is only 6 days old. You see, I mean, he was cast here 3 times. It's cast to the earth. It says it in Ezekiel. It says it in Luke, if you want to put that in that context. And then it says in Revelation. It's like Lucifer was, and Peter says he's on the earth. Jesus talked to him on the earth. He's here. So in other words, he can't get cast to the earth until the earth is created. And so if the earth isn't created until the end of day 6, Lucifer's singing for joy on day 6 when man's created. Yay, he's with all the angels. And then God takes a day off. Maybe that's when the rebellion took. Maybe he takes a day off. And he said, what's he sleeping for? He should be busy.
But anyway, the angels are now going to have to retell right now. These are the things that take place. Then you're going to have a man is on earth from all the time when he's not supposed to. Name an animal. Now, after singing for joy, Satan has to rebel. A third of the angels go, yeah, it's a good idea. They join with him. Satan is on the earth, and Adam would have saw it. It would have been like a stormy day. Like, what was that? What was that? Don't worry about it. In Matthew 25, verse, it says, the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Huge verse. Because the lake of fire, again, stay with me, humor me, had to be created or prepared after Lucifer's rebellion. Wouldn't it be strange? God knows everything. God do whatever he wants to. But here's this beautiful earth, the angel rejoicing. Lord, what's that fire over there for? Don't worry about it. It's prepared for you, Lucifer. Oh, thanks, Lord. And then a few days later, he rebels. Now I know what the fire's for. In my mind, God made the fire after the rebellion of Lucifer. Humor me. So that means creation day six is done. Angels rejoice. Third of all, they're cast to the earth. God's, oh, got to make the lake of fire. Makes the lake of fire. And then Satan enters the garden, tempts Adam and Eve. They fall. And then Seth is born by the time Adam's 130. So my point. Oh, by the way, Seth is born when Adam's 130. I forgot to tell you what took place between the fall and Seth being born when Adam's 130. After the fall, Cain and Abel were born. They grew up to become men. They became a farmer and a shepherd. They learned their religion from their father and mother. They began offering sacrifices. Cain didn't like God's response to Abel, kills Abel. God has this whole Cain story. And then God gives them another son named Seth, which is mentioned in the scriptures, when Adam's 130 years old. So in other words, what I'm telling you is that from the sixth day of creation until Adam's 130 years old, if you believe the Bible, the angels rejoice, Satan rebels, a third of them fall, they're cast to the earth, lake of fire is made, Satan enters the garden, Adam falls, Cain and Abel grow up, kill each other, or kills Abel. There's Cain is banned, and then Seth is born, and Adam's 130. That all takes place in 130 years. Is it possible? It definitely is. But then the whole process comes right back. Why did God? What is going on here? Why did he do all this? If you go with what I believe, you've got the angels that are in existence from eternity past. God made them at some point. God creates the world, Genesis 1:1, bara, created out of nothing. It's beautiful. It's perfect. The angels rejoice. Sometime between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there you've got Satan's rebellion. A third of the angels side with him. They have some kind of case, some kind of court case. Satan is sent to the earth. The lake of fire is prepared. The earth is wrapped up in judgment. And God now says, I need to use the earth. I'm going to make man for a purpose. And now, my friends, for me, and I've showed them to you before, we're not going to do it now, but so many of the New Testament verses begin to open up that we, the church, mankind, is here to, the angels are learning. The angels, the manifold wisdom of God is being manifested through mankind. We are here for a purpose. We're here for the glorification of God. We're here to bring glory to God. And that glory to God is to reveal his character, New Testament says, to the powers that are in the heavens. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching us as through our lives the knowledge of God, the revelation of God, is presented to them. Without that, it becomes a meaningless game that God is just doing to entertain himself or something, you know, I don't know, or we don't know. I will say this. We don't know, and I don't think, in Deuteronomy 29:29, I had that written down, I was going to look at that verse, but it says, the things revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to God. There are things that are naturally known to men that they can find just living here on the planet. There are things that can't be known unless God reveals them. And that is what this Bible is. The Bible is revealed truth from God. This Bible, if you've been paying attention, is written to man, about man and his relationship with God. The things that take place before man are not important. The things that take place after man's time on earth are hinted at, but we don't know the great details of the future. We know the future. We know the future of conversations that will take place yet in history. We have recordings of conversations that took place in the Garden of Eden after the creation of man. But from the time of the creation of man and going back, it becomes very sketchy. Because the things revealed belong to us and to our children. The secret things belong to God. We don't know what was going on. No, people speculate. We don't know. We do know in the future what will take place. We know about the millennium. We know that this earth is going to be burned up. But then it says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And then it becomes sketchy. The home of righteousness. There'll be no sea. It's bright. There's all these things taking place. But it's like, we don't even understand it. That's fine. Because you need the Word of God from the beginning of man until man's time on earth is over. After that, there's things that have not been revealed yet. If you're enjoying this life at all, my friends, what is yet to take place is beyond description. It hasn't been revealed yet. Just like between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, what were the details? We don't know. Just know that something happened. We're here for a purpose, and these things have been revealed to us. Keep that in mind as we go through this. We start next week, Genesis 1:3, and we begin the process of reforming the earth, or the process, if you want to go with it, of putting the earth together. But it's all going to culminate in the creation of man. The earth at this time in 1:2 is not in, it's not, a man could not live there. He could not survive. In the next 6 days, God is going to create that earth, put it together so that man can live and flourish and be blessed on this planet. And that's where we're at. We're on His planet that God's prepared for us, and there's a purpose for this all. Father, I do thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. Father, I do ask that anything that I've said that is misleading or incorrect, You'd bring across teachers that are correct, that are truthful, that are going to lead us in the truth, including in my own life. Again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth that is in our heart that's penetrating our lives that we can live out in our lives. Father, I ask that You'd empower these people, empower this church to be the people You've called them to be and to be a witness to this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.